As I talk and listen closely to what people say, I find in a majority a certain surprise and sadness and a sense of skepticism going forward. Some are talking the tribulation or taking the tribulation train. Oh, well, it's about to start. It's pulling from the tracks. Some are quick to point the finger at the church and say, well, you see, the church has failed our country. Some lament over something that never was. They say, well, we're no longer a Christian nation. We never were, really. What is the church's place in engaging the culture? We can start with a few universal points. Points that all Christians can believe and agree upon. And the first is this. God is the creator of all things, visible and invisible. We should all be able to agree on that particular point, that He is the creator of all things, visible and invisible. The Scripture tells us this. Secondly, that God is God over every area of our lives. And therefore, all human beings are accountable to Him. That means they have to answer to God for the things they have done. Thirdly, most would agree that we should not run and hide from the culture, move into compounds or cloisters to get away from everything, but we should engage the culture. Fourth, we would widely agree that we are to be as Jesus commanded us, in the world, but not of the world. Living like the world, practicing and behaving like the world. Therefore, what we do in our culture, we must always be wary to not fall into the sinful patterns of the culture. Fifthly, we all have a hope for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness abounds. The problem here within the church is that we don't all agree on how that will come to pass. There are groups who are set on redeeming things. Oh, they talk about redeeming cities, redeeming cultures, that Christians should be busy transforming all institutions, and by doing so, they will build the kingdom of God through their efforts. The big restoration kind of movement that makes it think that at one time everything was Christian, and it never has been. We want to bring things back to the garden. I always think of that Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young song. We've got to get ourselves back to the garden. The Woodstock song. How'd that work out? If you saw pictures of Woodstock, that was not the garden. Others say, we need to take dominion. I don't doubt the sincerity behind people with ideas like this. But the question we must ask with any idea, is it biblical? Does it withstand the test of the analogy of Scripture or the analogy of faith that comes from Scripture? Is this what the church has taught historically? Is this what Jesus commanded? What do we know? Well, historically speaking, we can go back well over 1,700 years. And that teaching that has been from that time to this time still remains. And that is the teaching of the two kingdoms. It was the subject of Augustine's City of God and developed even further during the Protestant Reformation and into the present. This is what David von Drunen writes in his book, The Two Kingdoms, The first, the common kingdom, and then the second, the redemptive kingdom. The common kingdom and the redemptive kingdom. The redemptive kingdom is made up of the people God has redeemed for himself. Those who God is gathering and has been gathering into his church. But we make clear, the common kingdom also, though it's comprised of the unredeemed, the lost, it is still ruled by God and accountable to him. Now this common kingdom, we can see the basis of it if we go back to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. Noah built an ark, an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. As I have done, that's the way that it was done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now keep that in mind. He's not speaking now specifically of his people. He's speaking of the world. He's speaking of everything that's in this world. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given you all, even the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. From the hand of a man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. From the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply it. And God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark, and every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. So we see by the repetition of every living thing that it was a general or a common covenant. Not the same type, not the same specific type that he would make people. For he does not say here, I will be a God to you, and you shall be my people. But basically he's speaking of things in the common good, as we might call it. As Christians, we live in both kingdoms simultaneously. We are citizens of heaven, and we are citizens of earth. And the kingdom of God that is to be proclaimed is not, first of all, it's not built through politics. Jesus never once said, once we get Caesar out of there, this world's going to be a whole lot better. Paul never wrote, we must first remove the governor before we have peace. None ever said the answer to the problem is political. And every time the church has thought that the answer is political, it's been made foolish and been led astray. It happened in the first century. It happened with Christ. They thought, he's going to be our new political leader. He's going to set up a whole new world for us. And they got it all wrong. And yet everybody's been looking for some kind of political savior ever since. It's not built through commerce. Oh, you know, once we get Christian control over the grocery stores, prices will fall and there'll be toilet paper for everyone. And it's not built through music. It's not built through sports. It's not that we can sit there and think, well, just think what the Christian Dallas Cowboys could achieve. And friends, this is very important for understanding why we're here. It is not up to the church to finish what Adam started. It's not up to the church to bring about a return to the original creation. What is the mission of the church? We'll get into that more next week, but let's understand, what's our message? What's our purpose? Our purpose is all about recreation. Our purpose is all about regeneration. Being born again. Not going back, pardon, but going ahead as new creatures in Christ. Behold, the old is cast away. The new is there. We are a new creation in Christ. That, to me, if we look, is really the major, if not the singular, purpose of the church, is to proclaim new life in Jesus Christ. To proclaim, even as Christ said, a holiness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Well, how do we get that? Because we get to be really good people and we work on being better and better and better? No. We live in the holiness of Christ. He's the one that accomplished that. And what time we have left, let us look at these two kingdoms in light of what we could say, how they are under the flags that they fly, or who their immediate king or ruler is. And for that, we turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because, all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But in comparison, the free gift is not like the offense. For it is if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from the many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. So what do we have here? Well, we've got a comparison. Especially what it says there, it compares in verse 18, one man to another. One man versus one man. What about the first man? Well, the first man, of course, is Adam. And in verse 12, we learn some things about him. In fact, we go a couple of verses here. But what about this first man? Well, verse 12 tells us that through him, sin and death entered the world. And it spread to all men. All his offspring were sinners, just as he. And then this one man's trespass led to the reign of death, as we see in verse 17. And then through that one offense, he made all his children sinners, verse 19. And through that one offense in verse 18, there was judgment and condemnation. But the second man, in comparison in verse 15, the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Great difference there. Verse 16, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came through the one offense resulted in condemnation. But in contrast, the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Our sins being laid on Christ. In verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, through Adam, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Great difference. Verse 19. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. In contrast, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Verse 20 tells us, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Obviously, the one man, Christ, did so much more. Everything bad that the first Adam did, the second Adam made so much better. And we look at this and we say, well, okay, that's fine, but you must understand that what we read through here, what we see in these verses, means that the fate of every single individual who has ever lived, living now, or will live, the fate of every single individual is bound up in one of these two. The illustration of the two kingdoms is seen in so many ways. In the Exodus, God made it clear that His people, the kingdom of God in his people were in Egypt. But Egypt was part of the common kingdom. His people were to come out of the common kingdom. Egypt still remained after Israel left. But while Israel was in Egypt, it was still part of the kingdom of God. Egypt wasn't, but the people of God were. That's an illustration of the situation we are in. We are members of the kingdom of God, but we live here also in the midst of this common kingdom. We can go way back to the very beginning, in the first children that Adam and Eve had. We see the two natures giving forth the two kingdoms in Cain and Abel. Cain is of the common kingdom of the world. He offers his sacrifice not unto God, but for the benefit of himself. He offers it without faith, as Hebrews would tell us. Abel, on the other hand, was of the kingdom of God. And we see also then the hostility to kingdoms, because what happened? Obviously, Cain kills Abel because they can't stand the righteousness. We can see it with Jacob and Esau. Two representatives, two different kingdoms, all living under one roof. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul writes, "He," that is Jesus, "has delivered us from the domain, the jurisdiction of darkness, and transformed us," or transferred us, "to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Jesus, when speaking of those who were, you could say, very much against him, in John 8 and verse 44, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Now, I'm putting all this together as we come now to a better understanding. Let me be very clear. The thing that makes us Protestants, the thing that makes us evangelicals in the right and pure use of the word, not in the watered down nonsense that we see today. The thing that made us evangelicals is because an evangelical is the word, the good news. The good news is this, and evangelicals are supposed to be united together again in the idea that a man must be born again. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, regenerated, recreated. If you notice, Roman Catholicism is not included in the evangelical church. Why? Because Roman Catholicism doesn't teach that you must be born again. It teaches salvation comes through the church and the participation in the sacraments of the church. So it's not evangelical. That's why you have the picture of evangelicals and Catholics. The difference, there's two big difference there. The Roman Church became a civil power. It established kings and rulers. And then the kingdom in some ways was supposed to be built on behavior. Here's the way you're supposed to act, and in doing so, this is how the kingdom comes. And so much of that thinking still remains. Christianize the people. Get those natives to wear trousers and a shirt, and they'll be right. You can't have loincloths and be a Christian. It's just not right. And it focused on externals. And you know, the funny thing is, there's a whole lot of people that think that's the way the kingdom is brought in. We just change the external behavior. Well, time is running short, but let's see some helpful points from this. First would be this. Cultural institutions. Hear me. Cultural institutions are in the realm of the common kingdom. For the most part, the arts and entertainment, the political and civil authority are a part of the common kingdom. When you sit down in the evening and then maybe watch the NBC Nightly News, why you'd want to do that, I don't know. It's a form of self-hate, I think, at this point, to sit down and watch this nonsense. But bear in mind, people, we expect the truth. We have a right to expect the truth, but where is it coming from? It's coming from the common kingdom. The common kingdom doesn't want you to think that everything's under control, that everything's right, that there's a God in heaven who's ruling and reigning. They don't want you to think that. If anything, they want you to think just the pure opposite of it. The common kingdom, as Jesus would say, is ruled by the prince of this world. As Paul would write, the prince of the power of the airwaves. The power of the air. We should not be surprised, though we are sometimes, I don't know why. We should not be surprised that NBC would lie to put forth an agenda. We saw it just a couple of weeks ago. They had a certain doctor who was one of their advisors, one of the people that we bring in. Oh, he had COVID-19, so he took us all through his time with COVID-19. Turns out he never had it. Never had it. Have you heard any apology from NBC? No. When you watch CNN, which is even worse punishment, you know, the kid behaves real badly. Go to your room and watch CNN. No, Bobby, please don't do this. When you watch CNN and you see Chris Cuomo preaching to people and telling them, you don't need to look up. Don't do that. Everything you need is within you. When you see Don Lemon recently lied about Jesus, saying Jesus was an admitted sinner. And we are horrified. But what do we expect from people who do not know, who speak from the only thing that they know of, who are in league with their father, the devil, who was, as Jesus said, the father of lies? They're caught up in a power of darkness. Let's look at the New York Times, America's newspaper, supposedly. All the news that's fit to print, that's what they advertise. New York Times reported a week or two ago, the rise of COVID-19 is because of churches. Churches meeting, it has caused a spike. Okay, let's think about this. They said there are 640 cases of people who have been to church that have COVID-19. Doesn't say where else they've been. They might have got it at Lowe's or Home Depot or various other retail outlets they went to. They didn't. No. The one common denominator, these 640 people they were able to put together, they'd been to church at one time. All right. Let's look at the facts. How many cases of COVID-19 have been together here in our country? How many are they recording? Over 3.2 million last time I checked. 3.2 million cases. And they say 640 people who've been to worship are part of the spike. Now, if you math, you're at a statistical zero. 640 isn't even a percentage of 3.2 million. Yet, people read that and say, the governor's right. We've got to keep those people out of church. They're just killing us. When we see mobs acting out of control, it's hard to watch. But we should be amazed that there isn't much more of it. Let's put it even into a more understandable thing. Simple commandment of one of the Ten Commandments, very simple, establishing the fact that we can have personal private property when God says, thou shalt not steal. Last year, Walmart lost $3 billion of income by theft. $3 billion. If we look at the report from the Retailers Association, retailers across the country, the total loss through theft was $50 billion. Does that not say that for the majority of those in the common kingdom, the words thou shalt not steal mean nothing but you shouldn't steal my stuff? But other stuff, it's fair. We see corporate America throwing millions of dollars at an ungodly Marxist organization to try to improve their image in America. BLM took in $26 million in 1 week from corporate America. The people they hate are just falling all over themselves. Here, take our money, take our money. We shouldn't be surprised at this. When we see people in the church, now this is something that is absolutely goes beyond any kind of understanding. But we should understand too that just because they say they're in the church doesn't mean they're of the church. We see people telling us that we should atone for the sins of a previous generation because of the color of our skin. When those who say they are Christians say that's part of the gospel, Paul would say to them, let them be accursed because they are delivering a gospel that is not of faith alone in Jesus Christ. We, just as God would make clear, the Son is not responsible for the sins of the Father. But yet, oh yeah, you ought to be. You know, if there's anything that proves that underneath it all, the majority of people still feel that they are sinners, is the common guilt that is so prevalent in our society that it gets to the point where people say, you ought to feel bad just for being white, or you ought to feel bad just for being yellow or red or whatever color. You ought to feel bad about that for what your people did. What did they do? And why is that my responsibility? My responsibility is to follow what the Lord said and to see that from all tribes and colors and nations, He made one people. And so I don't hyphenate and say, oh, we have black Christians, white Christians, yellow Christians, and red Christians. And we have Christians. That's it. These are things, though, that horrify us. And it's about time we are horrified because sin is horrific. And there's too many times people are just walking around just like Bill Clinton saying, well, you're all sinners. We're all sinners, right? Do you know what that means? If you really understand what that means, that simple statement that seems to be a shrug off means we are despicable and disgusting in the eyes of a holy God. That's it. But, well, you know. We forget how holy God is, how much He hates sin. And we forget or hardly ever consider that it's not just the Father who hates sin. You get this picture, oh, God hates sin, so He sent the Son to die for it. Jesus hated sin. That's why He went to the cross, because He hated it so much, He had to defeat it. Don't think, you know, here's God, He's mad at sin. Jesus, oh, well, you know, He's trying to appease everything. No, Jesus hated sin. He hated the devil. He had to defeat him. And He did. And it was the Holy Spirit who held up the human Christ. The divine in the human. Gave Him the power in His humanity to do what He did. The whole Trinity hates sin. Well then, what are we to do? Pastor of the church. Well, God willing. That's what we'll see next Sunday. The big question is, to which kingdom do you belong? Is it the kingdom of Christ? Or is it the kingdom of the world? The common kingdom. There must be, and there is a big difference. Not just in the way that we end, but also in the way that we live in this world and in this time. Let's stand together for prayer.